Welcome, everybody, to Calvary Monument Bible Church. It's so good to be here with you today and worship those who are in the building and those who are with us online as well. What a glorious day we had yesterday. Matt already mentioned it, the great giveaway. Thank you to all of the volunteers, the staff, the community members. Really, it was just an amazing outpouring and a great opportunity to be together yesterday and be present for our community. So we give God the praise for that. In August, we have started a new series where we are reflecting on cultivating a life with Jesus. Our scripture memory verse for the month is a reminder of the rhythms of some of the first disciples, the things that they had devoted themselves to as they sought to live as effective witnesses for Jesus. And so we can say that memory verse together as a congregation now. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, Acts 2:42. Thank you. Last week, Jesus' teaching on prayer gave us insight for cultivating a life that is in constant awareness of God's presence with us. This week, feet. We're going to talk about feet, and everyone just got really quiet and nervous. We're worried, right? A little nervous. We're waiting for the elders to come down the aisles with the basins, yeah? Okay, little disclaimer before we start today. That's not going to happen. You can all take a deep breath and exhale, okay? First off, students that are here still in this room, I know that most of you haven't changed your socks since Friday. So we would have given ample warning were we to be doing foot washing. And gentlemen, if we're just being honest, I know that some of us in this room probably haven't changed our socks since Friday either, right? Present company not included. No, just kidding. I changed my socks. Ladies, some of us didn't have a chance to paint our toenails, okay? I understand that. One time I fell asleep at a youth event and woke up with three black toenails that had been painted by my students. So I understand wanting to have nice toenails for foot washing. Don't worry, there will be no washing of feet in today's service. However, Jesus will show us in the passage that we will explore together today what life with our Father begins to produce in our relationships with one another. And so today we explore the trellis branch of care, one that we could also label as love. And isn't it interesting that our culture often speaks about love as something that we feel, and Jesus' example draws us into a deeper and a more tangible understanding of what love looks like. We enter John 13, where Jesus takes a towel, he wraps it around his waist, and he shows us how the love that we receive from him becomes a love that is broken open and poured out for the good of others. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn now to John chapter 13. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And as we look at John 13 today, we'll do so with this following question on our minds. How will the love of Jesus reshape the way we love one another? John 13 verses 1 to 17, if you have it, if you would stand with me for the reading of Scripture and prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have sung of your name this morning, of your graciousness, of your worthiness, of your goodness. We've sung truth. We've united around truth as a congregation. You've drawn us together. We're here to worship you, and you are present with us. And in this time together through your word, you feed us. All of our eyes are collectively on this one text. Your Holy Spirit is present with us right now, and he is working, available to each and every one of us, applying to each and every one of us exactly what we need. Today, Lord, we look at the example of Jesus, our Savior, a powerful example of the way that he loved and served his own disciples, and we desire to learn from it. and to learn how the example of his love should reshape the way that we love one another. Help us to see. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 13, verses 1 to 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back from God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. Please be seated. Jesus's hour had come. His hour had come. As John is advancing us through his gospel, the hour is always moving us closer to the cross, to the resurrection, and to Jesus' return to the Father. This moment has not caught Jesus off guard. He is not a victim to his circumstances or to things that are beyond his control. Jesus knows where he has come from. He knows where he is going. He knows what the Father has placed into his hands. And so here we are in John 13, and we are given a remarkable testament of Jesus' love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's a phrase that carries at least two layers of meaning. Yes, Jesus loved his disciples all the way to the end of his earthly ministry. And yes, Jesus loved them completely and fully and to the uttermost. His love was perfect and mature and complete. Jesus does not only demonstrate his love in the safe and the comfortable and the convenient moments of his life. He would not only practice his love with disciples that were impressive and faithful or easy to be around. Jesus loved them, and he loves us all the way to the end. In this section of his gospel, John leads us right into the natural outworking of Jesus' love, right? Verses 3 to 5. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was returning to God. So he gets up from the table. The imagery is very vivid, is it not? He gets up from the table, he ties a cloth around his waist, and he gets to the service of washing feet. And for some of us, this might feel a bit unsettling. I was unsettled several times in preparation this week in the text. If Jesus had all authority, shouldn't he be demanding to be honored? He's rightful to demand honor. If Jesus knew he was Lord, shouldn't he be asking his disciples to serve him? After all, he is Lord.
If Jesus knew where he had come from, shouldn't he had claimed the best seat at the table, the seat that he alone deserved and was worthy of? But Jesus is perfectly secure in who he is, and that security has set him perfectly free to serve others. Jesus is not bending low to wash feet because he has forgotten who he is. He is bending low to wash feet because he knows exactly who he is. Now, there is a kind of humility that comes from our insecurity when we make ourselves small because we sometimes believe that we have little worth. This is not the example of Jesus. Jesus is secure in his Father's love. He is confident in his identity. He knows his authority. And from that place of strength, what will he do? He will kneel. Now, often in our world today, our ideas about strength are formed by our culture. What the news or the social media is feeding us, what our television or podcast or talking heads are trying to convince us of, Jesus is always the far better way. And as he lives his life, he is always showing his followers the far better way to live and exist in this world. Completely secure in who he was, he kneels to serve others. Friends, healthy Christian love, it does not grow from a place of insecurity. It's not motivated by fear. It's not shaped by our culture's distorted ideas about love and strength. Healthy Christian love is deeply rooted in the love of God. So deeply rooted that we no longer need every room, every space, or every audience to revolve around us. John says that Jesus laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel. He tied it around himself. He poured water into a basin. He went through all of these steps to prepare to begin to wash his disciples' feet. Now, foot washing, it was necessary in a world where everyone wore sandals. I don't like sandals. I don't wear them very often. Some of you love them, and that's good for you. My feet get so dirty when I wear sandals. And I can't imagine what this would have been like. And not only sandals were the common shoe, but the roads were dirty, they were dusty, and oftentimes when people gathered to share meals, they were gathering to share meals around tables that were very low to the ground. Would you like my feet close to your food? Now, in the minds, not just in the minds, but in the practice of the ancient world, at the time, foot washing was lowly work. In other words, people weren't lining up saying, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, let me be the one to wash everyone's feet today." That wasn't happening. It was the task of a servant. Now, in this moment from John 13, everyone's arrived at the meal. They all have dirty feet, but no one yet has volunteered to wash them. Jesus is doing the thing that no one else was willing to do. And I love John's gospel. You know this. I think we spent like 2 years in John's gospel when I first started here. John's gospel is my favorite of all of them because it's so beautifully woven together. John has prepared us to recognize the beauty of this moment because just one chapter earlier, in John chapter 12, there was another who had come and knelt at Jesus' feet and poured out costly love, right? In the previous chapter, Mary comes to Jesus at Bethany. You can find the account in John 12, verses 1 to 8. And John tells us that Mary brought a pound of costly perfume, pure nard, poured it over Jesus' feet. Now, in Mark's account, the perfume's carried in an alabaster flask. It's broken open to let the contents out. And together, these gospel images give us language, a language of love that is broken and poured out. And here we are in John 13, just one chapter later, And where Mary poured perfume, Jesus is now pouring water. Where Mary had wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, Jesus is going to wipe his disciples' feet with a towel. Jesus interpreted Mary's act as preparation for his burial. Now his own descent to the disciples' feet anticipates this greater descent that's still to come when Jesus is going to lay down his life on the cross. Both scenes are given to remind us that the nature of love, as God both defines it and demonstrates it himself, moves downward. It stoops low. It humbles itself. It spends itself. It also helps us to see that this kind of love is willing and vulnerable enough to be misunderstood, as it was in both instances. We'll see that soon. Love does not begin with self-protection or make personal convenience its highest concern. Instead, love, as Jesus demonstrates, simply sees what is needed and pours itself out in service to God and others. But the costliness of what Jesus is doing here becomes even clearer when we notice and we think about the feet that he is washing. Whose feet is he washing? Who is there with him? There's a man named Peter there. What do we know that Peter is soon going to do? He is going to deny and betray. There's going to be betrayal. Sure, Judas is there too. Peter's going to deny. Thomas is going to doubt. Other disciples are going to leave and abandon Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus does not only wash the feet of perfect and ideal disciples. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He washes the feet of his own flawed and broken followers. Church, real Christian love, true Christian love, it gets real when it's extended in the service to real people. Real people. It's not just pretending or pretended love that's extended towards some imaginary church or imaginary community that's filled with all clean and perfect and easy to love people. That's imaginary love. Love gets real where there's brokenness, where there's vulnerability, where there's disappointment, where there's discomfort, where hurt is present. And when we grow to learn that God has called us to love the actual imperfect people he has placed all around us, we begin to see and understand the kind of love that Jesus is demonstrating here. Weaknesses, personalities. Peter had a personality, yes, yes. Blind spots, wounds, unfinished stories. Jesus loves them all. His own love teaches us that love bends low. It humbles itself in service to others. But before Peter or any of the other disciples can follow Jesus' example, before Peter or any of us can follow in Jesus' example, we must first allow ourselves, and they must first allow themselves to be loved and served by him. This is interesting what happens in the text, isn't it? In John's account, what happens? Jesus comes to Peter. And do we find a willing Peter? No. We find a highly resistant Peter. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter needed to control this relationship on his terms, how Jesus would get to serve him. His words essentially proclaim, Lord, I'll decide what kind of Messiah you're allowed to be to me. And as it turns out, Peter is much less comfortable with a kneeling Messiah. And I'm wondering today, this is where this text really got a hold of me this week. Because, man, I saw myself a lot like Peter. And I'm wondering today, maybe you were raised a lot like I was in a culture that was taught to really celebrate and love the triumphant Jesus. But my goodness, we have not been equally trained to love and celebrate the kneeling Jesus. Are we comfortable with a Lord who kneels and calls us to kneel with him? Will we love and celebrate the triumphant Lord while resisting or even turning away from the Lord who kneels? Jesus says to Peter, you do not understand now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Now, in both foot washing scenes, in John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, this extravagant love that is being poured out is misunderstood by those who were standing in the room closest to it. In the account of John 12, where Mary washes Jesus' feet, Judas is right there. Not only does he misunderstand it, but he condemns Mary and criticizes her for washing Jesus' feet. And right here in John 13, Peter misunderstands. He answers Jesus with a strong response, does he not? You will never wash my feet. Whoa! This pride slowly starting to peer out from beneath that first safe response, right? This word never, it's a very strong word. Peter's not just confused anymore. He's now actively refusing the love of Jesus. You will never wash my feet. To which Jesus responds, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus' words show us that in this moment, there's far more going on here than just washing dirty feet. What Jesus is demonstrating is that discipleship begins by receiving what Jesus alone is able to give. Peter cannot clean himself. Friends, we cannot clean ourselves up. Peter does not get to establish the terms of his relationship to Jesus. We cannot rightly follow Jesus while refusing the mercy and the grace and the love and the compassion of Jesus. The heart of the gospel is not centered on what we have done for Jesus. Rather, the heart of the gospel is firmly anchored to what Jesus has done for us. And we will be far more effective in love and service to others after receiving the love that Jesus has poured out for us. Before we get to serve others, we are first served by the Savior who came to serve and gave his life as a ransom for many. And so, that, right, we just see all of Peter's character and personality come out in this chapter, don't we? Peter, he's the man who he lived and he loved life in black and white extremes. He just likes to go from one extreme to the next. Okay, Lord, then not just my feet, but my hands and my head. In other words, he's saying, all of me. Wash everything. Now, we can give Peter credit for being wholehearted, even though he's still confused. But Jesus reminds him that those who have bathed only need to have their feet washed. It's distinguishing between the cleansing that establishes our relationship with Jesus and the continuing grace that we need as we walk through a dusty world. Our world is still dusty. Praise God, we don't have to repeatedly earn our place with Jesus. We live from the cleansing that he's already provided. And We keep bringing our sin, our pride, our resentment, our weakness back to him. We sang about it today. Lord, have mercy. All of those things we keep bringing back to him, confident that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Peter is struggling in these moments to receive the very love and care that he is soon going to be commanded to extend. And his struggle may not be as foreign as it first appears. Here's another place where this text just rocked me. Many of us know how to be useful without knowing how to be vulnerable. In other words, we will carry another person's burdens while we carefully conceal our own. We'll pray for others, but we're reluctant to share our own personal prayer concerns and needs. We'll show up with meals, but we may never allow another person to make a meal for us. And love, as defined and demonstrated by Jesus, asks for both the humility to give and the humility to receive. We cannot grow through love while we ourselves remain unapproachable or unreachable. Peter, where could he go? He needed to sit still and let Jesus come close enough to serve him. And we do too. And this order matters. First, grace is received. Then grace begins to take shape in the way that we love and serve one another. And so he's done it. He's knelt at his disciples' feet. He's washed his feet, washed their feet, and having washed their feet, he returns to the table and begins to teach his disciples what received love becomes. Returning to his place at the table, Jesus asks the question. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" The disciples had called him teacher. They had called him Lord. He affirms them, "You are right to do so, for I am." And kneeling to serve them has not required Jesus to relinquish his position as Lord. His humility actually reveals what his lordship looks like. Then he says these words, get ready. "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." This is not just a stunt that Jesus is performing. It's not just some beautiful moment for the disciples to stand back and admire or remember later in life. Jesus is giving us a pattern. He's giving his disciples a pattern to follow. He says it as much in the next line. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, over the centuries, Christians have disagreed over whether Jesus intended literal foot washing to become a regular practice like baptism or communion in the church. Some churches practice foot washing once a month. I had experience in a church like this. It's amazing. On that Sunday of the month, a quarter of the congregation disappeared. I don't know what happened to them. Just weren't there. Right? I mean, it does happen. Now, some faithful churches that love Jesus and follow him, they practice foot washing as a regular part of their Christian community. And there is something powerful about that physical act. Two of our students are here today. They've recently experienced the power of this practice during the youth missions trip, where as a part of the missions trip, they were part of a foot washing service. And I have asked both Skylar and Bailey to come and to help us understand what it was like to not just merely hear about foot washing, but to also get to participate in it.
There's a lot of people here. Are you all here to learn about feet? So when we were down in North Carolina, we were given the opportunity to experience feet washing. And I think most of the youth along the trip were like, they're going to wash our feet? That's disgusting. What? But yeah, it's okay. At least the youth works made us get showers beforehand, because that would have been a little bad. But yeah, so but I thought this action was very spiritually empowering. This is not the first time that I've done a foot washing, but this time it hit me in a totally different way. I was very moved by the whole thing, and I'll be honest, I even shed a tear or two. They put some great worship music on in the background, and while we waited for our leaders to come wash us, the room filled itself with the sound of song. Almost everyone sang to the music, even though we weren't told to. I personally could feel the Spirit moving. And then Jeff washed my feet, he prayed over me, and after the washing, and man, it really opened up my eyes to what, It hit me that I am one of the older teens on this trip, and I have an image to uphold. I'm not always the best person, I make a lot of mistakes, and when Jeff was praying over me, I felt as if God was convicting me of all that I've done. And then I got to thinking of the symbolism of what the foot washing was representing, and I imagined myself sitting at the table, eating a meal with Jesus, and then my teacher, my Savior, getting down on his hands and knees and washing my feet. And that was amazing. God humbling himself to the lowest of lowly, doing the thing that was at the bottom of the list to do for me. And I was deeply moved. I would do it all again if I had the chance, because I feel it was a great way to connect with God. And I feel it is another form of worship, and it was good for my faith. Even though foot washing may have seemed weird at first, it was such a powerful act of spiritual faithfulness. I'm glad that I could take part in it.
The foot washing experience that YouthWorks offered on the missions trip 2 weeks ago in Wilmington really strengthened my connection with the Lord, but it also made me realize how important the relationships we have with each other are. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 states it beautifully. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has not another to lift him up." Now, I'm going to need some audience participation on this question. Who here enjoys people watching? I enjoy people watching, and I got to watch so many people, some who I've known since fourth grade when I came to this church, and others who I had just met this week, be so moved by the Holy Spirit. And that alone was so powerful to watch and experience. And along with that, I got to see friends who I had just met, who just met each other that week, cling to each other like they've known each other their whole lives. And I got to see Miss April wash the feet of Mika, one of the YouthWorks staff. Mika later told April that was the first time someone has ever washed her feet during the 8-week program. And when I tell you the Holy Spirit was moving and working in so many ways, I'm not lying. Now, I started crying and really feeling it in the songs played during the feet washing. As Skylar mentioned, the room filled with soft singing while we watched our leaders get their feet washed. When April started to wash my feet, I started thinking about how Jesus could wash the feet of his disciples who would later deny him, doubt him, and betray him. I promise I didn't steal that off my dad's sermon. This made me realize that Jesus' love knows no bounds. He will find you in the darkest spot of your life and help you rebuild. And isn't that amazing? When April was done washing my feet, she prayed over me. And having someone pray over me like that was very, very impactful. So to summarize, the Holy Spirit was really moving in the room and in all our hearts that night. And Jesus' love is so, so good. I'm glad I was able to take part in the feet washing.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Skylar. Thank you, Bailey. What we've just heard helps us maybe in a more tangible way understand that Jesus gave his disciples more than just an idea about love. He gave them a visual, embodied practice.
a visible, a tangible way of actually placing ourselves beneath another in love. What I love about the testimonies I just heard as well is that you heard testimonies of two of our students having their feet washed by two of their leaders, two of their teachers. Incredible. And whether or not a church practices literal foot washing regularly, the larger command behind this practice and this image cannot be avoided, church. Those who follow a kneeling Savior must themselves become people who kneel to love and serve others. We take the lower position. We notice those who are overlooked. We do the work that might not ever be applauded. We serve those who may not ever be able to repay us. We move towards those who are experiencing suffering and pain. We refuse to treat any person as beneath us or unworthy of our care, our love, and our compassion. Jesus said this. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master." If no act of service was beneath Jesus, no act of service should be beneath his disciples either. Love listens. Love forgives. Love tells the truth gently. Love makes room for others. Love protects dignity. It carries burdens. It welcomes the stranger. It takes the towel and it gets to work. And as Jesus ends, he does so with a word of blessing, doesn't he? At the end of his teaching here, he says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." If you do them. There are some things, church, that we only come to understand through obedience and practice. Love is one of those things. We learn generosity when we give sacrificially. We learn forgiveness by releasing the debt. We learn hospitality by opening our lives. We learn service when we kneel down. We grow through love as the love that we have received from Jesus becomes love that we will practice with one another. And that brings us back to the question that we began with. How will the love of Jesus reshape the way that we love one another? Church, the love of Jesus teaches us to humble ourselves, to bend low, to receive grace, and to allow that grace to take action through us. We love because he first loved us. He came near. He washed us. He served us. He carried our sins to the cross. He continues to forgive us. Our love is always a response to the greater love that we've been shown by God. Mary poured out what was precious at the feet of Jesus. Jesus poured water over the feet of his disciples. Soon he would pour out his life for the sins of the world. And this is the shape of Christian love. We're not just emptied out for emptiness' sake, but we're poured out so that another person might experience the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus. So where is Jesus inviting us to bend low this week? And whom is he asking us to serve? Who is it in our lives that needs patience right now? Do you have a few names? I have a few names of some folks in my life that are in need of my patience. Who needs our presence this week? Just our presence. Who do we need to extend forgiveness to or receive forgiveness from? Is there someone that God has placed right before us in need of a meal, a call, a ride? Is it ourselves who may be in need of these things? What act of love have we been expecting someone else to do that we ourselves could pick up the towel, put around our waist, and get to the business of serving? When it comes to worship, as we think about the trellis, we offer our whole lives back to God, the God who first loved us. This is Romans 12, right? "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not only admiring the humility of Jesus, but allowing his humility to reshape the way that we live. And then in hospitality, opening our lives to the people that God has placed before us, noticing, welcoming, serving, without first asking what they might be able to do for us or trying to decide if they are worthy of our time, love, or care. Today's scripture gives us the proper order. First, Jesus washes us, then we wash one another. First, we receive from God, then we pour out what we received in service for others. First, we are loved to the end, then we learn to love one another in the same way. And may our Lord shape us into a people secure enough to kneel, humble enough to receive, and brave enough to live broken and poured out in love for one another. Jesus took the towel, he poured the water, he knelt at his disciples' feet, he washed their feet, and then he said these words, "Do as I have done for you." May it be so in our lives.